Well, it is true when we're considering a passage like Ephesians 4. I don't know about you, but I feel the weight of that challenge. Let me just read the words again. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We hear those words, and I don't know about you, but I find those words immensely challenging. Because I know my own heart, I know my own mind, and I know that God knows my own heart and my own mind better than I know them myself. We consider the Lord Jesus as the one who has walked worthy. That's why we are here. And yet we feel the weight of this challenge. It is indeed Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. That's what Paul's claiming to make in Ephesians. And so really, it's him who's saying this to us. So I want to explore Paul's argument here. I want to go through, logic's the wrong word, but we'll say, I want to go through the logic of what he's saying here. And then I want to press home what I think Paul is trying to communicate by looking at Ephesians as a whole. So, we all know Bible chapters are not inspired, but I think here you can see that there is a real break in what Paul is saying. Paul has moved from what is indicative, what is true of us as believers, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that he has raised up what was previously dead, that he has brought new what was previously far away, and that he has brought us here into the church. He's made Jew and Gentile, this is Ephesians 2, one new man, so that God might display his glory to, it says in Ephesians 3, the heavenly authorities, or the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. If I remember, I'm going to touch back on that. And it's all according to God's eternal plan. We know that right from the beginning. God chooses us before the foundation of the world. The church is very, very much part of God's eternal plan. It is not a plan B. It was always God's plan. Not even a plan A. It's just plan. This is what it is. And so now Paul will, after saying this prayer, he prays for us or for the church, says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, that is Jesus, might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Going down, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So he's praying for us. He's praying for the church. He said all these things that are true about us. And then he's saying, guys, I want you to grasp this. And I'm praying that you would, by God's Spirit, understand what this is. And then we see this cutoff. He's going to change his language and now speak about how we are to live as people who have experienced the realities of Ephesians 1 to 3. So if we split off Ephesians, we can cut it in half and say the first half is what is true about every Christian. The second half should be what is true about every Christian. And the challenge is, as we go through this letter, we need to put the focus on ourselves and see, okay, if the reality of chapters 1 to 3 is true in me and I claim to be a recipient of God's love, of God's choosing election, of God's Spirit, then my life needs to match what Paul's saying, what the Bible's saying. It is a weighty challenge. It is a huge, huge challenge. But this is what Paul does. So he says, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Some versions will say this better than I think the NIV 84 puts it. But the idea of walking worthy in other versions, I think the ESV has it like this. I know that New American Standard has it like this. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. I think I said this last time I was preaching in Ephesians, but I think the idea of Paul's use of walking worthy really has Deuteronomy in the background. And when we say Deuteronomy, we're talking about God's word to Israel through Moses when he's saying, God's giving you this land, right? Remember, they're just outside the promised land on the plains of Moab, and God is saying, I'm giving you this land. You're going to walk into buildings you haven't built, cities you didn't build. I'm giving you all of this, but make sure that you walk in my ways, right? That's what walking worthy is, I think, for Paul. Do not turn to the side. Do not turn to the right or the left. Walk according to God's commands. And so that's what he's saying to us, and that's what I think is behind this. And I think especially in this passage, it's probably Deuteronomy 6 that he's thinking about, because he's going to go on to make the point that there is one Lord, there's one body. And you think, okay, one, 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 one. When you're thinking of one and the unity of God, you must be thinking Deuteronomy 6, because in Deuteronomy 6, we hear, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. So I think we can see a connection there. So he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have received. What does that look like? We'll look down to verse 2. This is what it looks like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now just think for a second that in love is so important, because in 1 verse 4, this is what Paul says. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Or just what I read earlier, this is 3 verse 16. I'll go from, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Paul is praying on our behalf through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So we who have experienced God's love, we who should know God's love, Paul is then saying in 4 verse 2, walking worthy looks like being completely humble, completely gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. If there is anything that should characterize the life of a Christian, it is love, right? If there is any, we were singing the song today, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we think, oh yes, as Paul made this point, we can think we're so beyond simple truths like this. And oftentimes it is simple truths like this that cut us at the knees, because it makes us think, oh, actually, if I have received, and this is what I was thinking myself, if I claim to say Jesus loves me, what does that then mean for my outward actions to other believers? Do I claim, as one who has received the love of Christ, to also show that same love to my fellow believers? And I think this is a big challenge for people in Paul's time. Because you've got to remember, his whole point here, or at least in Ephesians 2, was that he's made Jew and Gentile one new man. Now, with that comes difficulties, just on a practical level. Because you've got Jews who've lived a very different life, and you've got Gentiles who've lived a very different life. You put those two people into the same room, you're going to get heads butting together. And so Paul is striving to say, guys, you need to love one another. It's the same for us today. We're not saying there's a Jew and Gentile separation. I don't think we have any Jews in Hope Church. Maybe we do. Maybe we will one day. But the idea is still true. Because we're different people. We are people with different walks and different backgrounds, different preferences, different ideas. And yet Paul is saying, when things are difficult, when treating a friend becomes hard, because it's easy to treat people with love when things are good, but when things are difficult in the church, when you've got a relational difficulty with someone that just grates you the wrong way, that's where these words really have to pierce us. And we need to feel the weight of this, guys, because we are people who claim to have received the love of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is in Ephesians, really from Ephesians 4 onwards, he's saying, if that is true, then show it by your actions. Because one who has Christ in them, one who has the Spirit working in them, will show it. It's not that we're going to be perfect. It's not that we can just perfectly walk worthy and everything's going to be fine. Paul knows that that is going to be imperfect. And I know that that's imperfect even now for myself. But it is the calling by which we have been called. It is that we show love to our fellow believers. And it is indiscriminate. It is not love to those we prefer. It is love to absolutely everyone in the body of Christ. And this is exactly what Paul's point is going to be. But verse 3. So be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is he saying here? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So just look at Ephesians 2 verse 18, because I think this brings out what he's saying, even though we're going back. I'll read from verse 17 just so we get an idea of context. He came and preached peace, this is Christ, to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access, listen to this, to the Father by one Spirit. Not two spirits, not three spirits. We are here, and if we are Christians, we have been worked in inwardly by the same Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think he's saying make every effort to show that you all commonly share the same Savior. Make every effort to show that the same Spirit has worked in each and every one of you. Make what is inwardly true of each and every single one of us a reality, so that people can see, and especially when it comes to living peaceably with one another. We have a bond, all of us here, and actually beyond the walls of Hope. This is an aside, but we need to think about when Paul speaks about the church, he is not simply thinking about a local church. He's thinking much, much bigger. Much, much bigger. Paul's conception of the church is a universal church. Now, yes, he understands that there's different churches in different places. But when he writes these letters, he's not thinking, oh, this is just going to go to one church and that's it. He knows that this is going to go to multiple churches. He knows it's going to go all around. And it's all there's all the evidence to say that Ephesians was one of those letters that would be circulated amongst many churches. So when we're talking about bearing with one another, when we're talking about unity in the Spirit, yes, we're saying that us here at Hope share that unity, but it is also the same for believers across town. It is the same for those believers, you know, 10 meters across the building. It is the same for those believers who are being, as Paul was praying tonight, persecuted for their faith. Remember when Paul speaks about the church to think in terms of local and international. Because that should give us a certain disposition about how we consider other believers who are not in the same denomination. They are one with us under Christ. We might disagree on certain doctrinal points or whatever, but those whom the Spirit has worked in are fellow believers in Christ. I would argue that that is Paul's point whenever he's talking about the church. But here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it's a favorite phrase of Paul. Make every effort. Do everything you can. Strain every sinew. Use every muscle. Put all your effort. Be earnestly diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. For Paul, this is so, so important. And I feel for myself, and I'm sure some of you do as well, I don't know if I've always made every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is difficult. It's difficult to make every effort in just about anything, let alone in the church, let alone when there are difficulties. But that is what Paul is calling us to. And the great comfort we can have, guys, is that we have that Spirit in us, that Spirit working in us, that Spirit where Romans 8, I think it's 8, says that that Spirit who has poured out the love of God into our hearts. So we're made to do this stuff. Don't think we look at this and think, oh, it's a high calling and it's absolutely impossible. There is an element of we have to look to Christ. We have to look to the one who lived a perfect life for us, and that we can only come here by our union with him. We don't come here by our own merit. We don't come here because our works have been good and therefore God approves us. We come because Christ has gone before us. So we're here in Christ. He is the one that has truly walked worthy, but we have God's Spirit in us. And therefore God is equipping us to live that worthy walk. And it is a big challenge, especially now, but it is the one that God calls us to. Ponder for a moment, making every effort in the difficult times, straining every sinew. Those times when you are tired, those times when it would just be easier to push a person aside, just it's that much easier to set aside that person, not outwardly, but in your mind and in your heart. I think that's where the battleground is, right? It's in our minds, it's in our hearts. If God knows our innermost thoughts, that is where we need to feel the bite. But why do we do this? So we're talking about the logic of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, walk worthy, live a worthy life, live like ones who have received this calling from God, who have been empowered by God's Spirit. Live completely humbly and gently in love, bear with one another, love each other, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? I would say is implied here in verse 4. So I would say, for there is, I think some translations would say this, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So we're saying, why do we need to do these things? Because we are in a new spiritual reality where there is only one Spirit. There is only one church. There is only one God. There is only one Lord. So it's almost like Paul is saying, this reality, if we then look back at Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, has real implications for what he's saying. Live a worthy life, walk worthy, because you are all one. You are all one people. You all have one Lord. You all have one Spirit who resides within you. You have one God who is over all of us, in all of us, working through all of us. Now we think, why is that such a big deal? Why is that? I read this and I think, well, yes, of course. No, none of us here are going to say, I hope. Oh, there's two spirits. Oh, there's two lords. No, there might be three gods. There might be, you know, four different bodies. Obviously, that sounds ludicrous. But think for a moment that when we fail to live that worthy life, and let's think of it in terms of each other, of loving each other. We'll do two examples. Loving each other. When we fail to love each other, what are we saying in light of Ephesians 4, verse 4, and this truth that we serve one God, there is one body? When I'm pushing a believer out, either, let's say we'll leave physically aside because none of us are going to do that. But in our minds and our hearts, if we are choosing not to show love to a believer, I think what Paul is saying is that you are saying by your actions that there are actually two bodies. There is the body that I am a part of and the people that I agree with, we're all a part of it, but you are not a part of it. It's not that we say that, but we show it in our actions, right? Or how about this? One Lord. We serve one Lord. How easy it is, and we know about it in the Old Testament, how the Israelites were so prone to idolatry, so prone to turn to the side and follow other gods, and we think, crazy. But how often? How often do little things in our own lives creep up in such a way that we choose those things over God himself? And I mean, we want those things, and if we can sin to get those things, we are willing to do it. All of us know about idolatry. I think it is the most human thing that we experience, and probably the biggest thing we have to fight in the flesh. And yet, I think what Paul is saying is that though you would confess one Lord, that Christ is your Lord, that by your actions, if you are choosing not to live that worthy life, and you are choosing in your private life to go after other things, and slowly these things creep up into your heart and take the throne that Christ is on and push him off, so to speak, that then what you are really saying by your actions is that there are two lords. There is Jesus and there is him in this sphere, and then there is this thing that I like to indulge in my own life in another sphere. Paul is saying that cannot be true. Those of us who have experienced God's calling out of a world of darkness, who have been filled by his Spirit, should have one Lord and do have one Lord. Again, it's not to say that we're always perfect. Paul will say in other parts, listen, you've got to strive to kill the flesh. Even he himself will say, I die every day, right? He knows the struggle. He knows the fight of sin. But I think we've got to feel the weight of these words when he says there is one body. Think about how we treat our fellow believers. One body. One Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. There's more we can say, but I think it's good just to linger on that. And see that what Paul is saying is, hey, we need to reflect our Maker. We have been raised up from death to life by God's Spirit. And because of that, we have, because of the Spirit, an ability to reflect our Maker. That is what we are doing here in the church. How sad it is when we choose not to. So Paul is saying to all of us, guys, walk worthy. This is what walking worthy looks like. Everything is characterized in love for one another that is selfless. Love that perseveres. Love that is humble. Love that is patient. With eyes fixed on the one who loved us first, who went to the cross whilst we were still sinners, and who chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, just to push this a little bit further, I want to look at Ephesians as a whole. This won't take long. And try and understand what he's saying here, because I was puzzled by this. There is one body, one Spirit. I thought this is a funny thing to say, Paul. I understand the logic of it. But what else is he doing in Ephesians? And I think this is a good question to ask. What has Paul been doing in Ephesians so far? I think Paul's been talking about the church. He wants to explain a mystery that has been hidden for so long, but is now revealed and is now shown so that God's glory can be displayed not only to those around us, but to the heavenly powers in the heavenly places. And I think what Paul is doing is he is explaining this mystery revealed. He's talking about the church, and he is doing so using language that reminds us, now hear me out, he is doing so in language that reminds us of Genesis and creation. Now, let me show you what I mean by that, because that'll sound odd. Let me just run through a couple of things that sound like creation. I've got a bunch of, there's tons of things, but I'll go through just a couple. So the first one, Ephesians 2 verse 10. Paul's been speaking about in this section, you'll know it, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your transgressions, and God made you alive, right? This is what Ephesians 2 verse 10, I'll read from verse 8 just for context. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus. That's very specific language. And if you know and understand Genesis, you're thinking, yes, God is the only one who creates, right? So we've got that in our minds. Then just flick a little bit further down to verse 15 or verse 14 when he's talking about the Jew and Gentile. Now he's before he was talking about us being dead and then made alive. Now he's going to be talking about us being far away and then brought near. And this is what he says, verse 14, I'll read from verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh, this is how Christ did it, the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself, and then this, one new man. One new man. You're thinking create, you're thinking one new man. I think when he's talking that there, I think he's talking about a comparison between the old man, i.e. Adam. When we are thinking about our journey that Ephesians speaks of, when we're talking about the reverse of the curse, which is really what the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3:15 is about, we're talking in terms of I have been dead in my sins because of my father Adam, we can say it like that, and God in his grace and mercy is reversing that curse and bringing me out of that deadness in Adam to life in Christ Jesus. And he is doing so by creating me in Christ Jesus and bringing me together, creating one new man. So it is almost like a new, we can use the language, a new Adam. We are one corporate new Adam in God's, what we would say the church is a picture of the new creation. You'll know many Sundays we say this. This is a picture of what heaven is going to be like. There is something very, very true about that when we come, having been made alive in the Spirit, coming to hear God's voice, what's happening is the banishment that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden is slowly being reversed. And what we're doing is we're not going back to the garden. We're going back to so much better things than the garden. But it's really what the garden represented. The garden represented God's presence. The garden represented life. So what we're doing here is almost rehearsing what heaven is going to be like. And so when I think Paul is talking about the church, he's using terms that remind us of those kind of creation Genesis images so that we can see what we're doing here in light of Adam's failure, which will ultimately show God's glory. Because now think about this. This is Ephesians 4, verse 14. So we're created, we're one new man. It says, built into a holy temple by which God dwells by his Spirit. That's the kind of word, the kind of language that you hear about Eden. But then 4, verse 14, Paul's emphasis here in chapter 4 will be, why are gifts given to the church? So we're going to go from, next week you'll go from corporate, there's a oneness to, but everyone's been given gifts. So each of you have been given gifts. Why have you all been given gifts? Why do we have pastors and teachers? It's for the building up of the saints, the building up of the church, that we might not be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And then these words in verse 14, that we won't be blown here and there by every wind and wave of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now remember, if we're thinking in terms of what Genesis says, we'll know that the first words you hear in Genesis 3 are, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the creatures in the garden. The same kind of language. So the church is one new man created in Christ that God has pulled out of the deadness that was in Adam into life in Christ. And we are brought together to be built up so that we do not get tossed about by Satan, and that Ephesians 6 will say that we might stand against the devil. That's what all of this is going to build up to, right? We're going to build all the way up to put on the armor of God so that you might stand against Satan. Because the fight that we fight isn't against flesh and blood. It is against the powers and principalities of this dark world. So if we're thinking in terms of that, when we think about the church, think about the fact that when Paul says there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God. Seven ones, pointing, I think, to the idea of the biblical number of perfection, but also telling us, okay, I think Paul's using Genesis kind of language. Now, why is that important here? You're thinking that's a funny kind of sidebar, but I actually think this makes us feel the bite of verse 4 following, or actually all of our verses 1 to 6 more. Because if we are saying that we are a new person, like a new corporate Adam who are now being put into God's presence, been filled by his spirit, who have been equipped to deal with the deceiver, Satan, and who are here to show God's glory, Ephesians 3 will say, to the heavenly authorities, to the powers and principalities, almost like the church is fighting against the gates of hell. If that is true, if we are that people, then what we're saying is when we fail to walk worthy, what we are doing is we are repeating the sin of the very first man. We are choosing ourselves. Isn't that what Adam does? He chooses himself. It's a sad thing to think, when you think about it in those terms, that such a thing might grieve God so much. You know, when Adam sins and they go hide, God walks in the garden and you think, we read this over in English so plainly, but he's saying, Adam, what have you done? What have you done? I think what Paul is saying is we need to feel the sting of a life that isn't lived worthy. We're to look at our own lives and we're to feel, man, this is a challenge. In a good sense, the challenge here is not to live like the old man. The goal is, as Ephesians 5:1 will say, to be imitators of God, the one who has brought us out of death in Adam and into life in Christ, who has created us to be one new man so that we might show God's power and wisdom to all the world, and so that we might stand against the devil. So we are to reflect God. Walking worthy is to reflect the reality of what Christ has done in our lives. We're to be a new person. And we are a new person in Christ. That's the beauty of it. When Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were once dead, we actually were dead. And when he says you were made alive, we were actually made alive in God. So don't look at verse 1 to 6 in Ephesians 4 and think, well, no, you know, I lose this battle every day. I would say, yes, so do I. And I think so would Paul. It is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come and gather and hear his voice. And yet, at the same time, there is this tension. God calls us to live that life. Friends, I would say to you, and what I say to myself, is I cannot do that on my own. If I am left to myself, I will sink back into my old ways and live like my dead self. Do what Adam did. Do what fallen man does. But I know that Christ has placed his spirit in me. This is what we need to say to ourselves, so that therefore we can walk worthy. So in the struggle, in the difficulty, in the temptation, when we consider these words, keep your eyes fixed on the one who has walked worthy on our behalf. That doesn't mean we get to do what we want. It means we have the ability to live how God has called us to live. It means that we have the ability by God's Spirit to be imitators of God, to live as he intends us to live, to be made in his likeness. That's what the church is to do. Let's pray. Father God, we feel the challenge of these words and we feel the great weight that is upon our shoulders. In living a life that is worthy, that shows love to each and every one of our fellow believers, we pray, Father, that you would fill us more with your Spirit. As we face these challenges, we acknowledge that we are imperfect people. We acknowledge that on our own, we cannot do this. We acknowledge that apart from your Spirit, we have no ability. We acknowledge that if we, the builders, labor in vain, then what is all of this for? Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your church and that we are here to display your wisdom and your glory and your might, not just to the world, but to the very enemies themselves, because you have victory over them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our conduct would match the reality of what you have accomplished for us. Bring us to the foot of the cross again. Remind us of your work on our behalf. Give us strength to live out the Christian life. Give us strength to love our fellow brother and sister. Give us strength to forgive. Give us strength to persevere. Give us humble hearts. Give us minds that think your thoughts. Give us a deeper desire to walk the walk that you have set out for us to walk. So that, Father, we would not look good, not that we would have glory in ourselves, but that you would have all the glory and that people would look in and say, who are those people? Father, that by our own conduct and our own love for one another, that you would draw men and women who do not know you, who are dead in their sins, to yourself. Father, bless this church, bless our labors. Go with us the rest of this week, we pray, in the name of your Son. Amen.